As we look to John 15, I'm going to really focus, get hyper-focused on this whole paradox of pruning, that it does not make sense to us. I want to just do a little bit of a survey up front. How many people here have ever pruned something? Look at that. Take a look around. Now, keep your hands up. How many people here really feel like you're an expert vine dresser? Okay. We start this passage that says that the Father is the vine dresser. And so you have to understand this passage is set up for someone who is seasoned, someone who is sovereign, and someone who is skilled. That this is not a haphazard process. And so the passage begins with disciples, serious followers of Christ, will get cut. Serious disciples of Christ will have to understand the changing seasons that sometimes put them in a state of feeling stripped, feeling vulnerable, feeling exposed, wanting to go back to a season when everything you touched spiritually was gold, every plant flourished quickly. And yet Jesus is telling his friends, he moves them from being just servants or slaves to friends. And he does this because they will be facing incredible persecution in a very short period of time. They have seen some of their own, namely Judas, depart. And yet I want to make sure that we understand this passage is about the sovereign care of a loving father who's a gardener. He does not hack. He is not random. He does not go about his work in some kind of capricious or chaotic way. He's tracing the fruit. He's tracing the flow. He's tracing the source. And so I want us just to make sure that this pruning principle, the pruning principle actually helps us understand what in our life connected to Christ is life-giving and what in our life is leaf-growing. There's a big difference between something that is life-giving and something that is just growing leaves. So let me spell out a little bit a question that I was asked some time ago, and you're going to see a couple slides come up in just a minute. I pastored a church that had a bunch of farmers. And as much as they evaluated my preaching after the service, they all sat in their pickup trucks, and they decided to evaluate my garden, which was directly next to the parsonage, directly next to the church. We'll get there in just a moment, so let that stay. And the question the man asked me, do you want to continue to grow more leaves, or do you want more fruit? I had never pruned before. I had grown wonderful gardens, and I thought they were spectacular. But from a trained eye, what I was growing was far more stem, was far more leaf. It was luxurious, it was green, it was luscious, and I was pretty proud of my plants until the vine dresser came. And what I thought it looked like a hurricane had gone in, there looked like there were more branches on the ground than there were actually attached to the stakes I had so meticulously tied my tomato plants to. So the paradox of pruning, God's pruning process, like trees and vines, we need pruning in our lives. Now, second of all, you have to know where you're looking, particularly with looking at tomatoes. Do you want more tomatoes? Try pruning. There was a little something that grew on a tomato, and it was called a sucker vine. You know what they're at? There's a branch that has fruit. It comes out of the vine, but then there are these little things called suckers. They look beautiful. They're green. They're healthy, but they're irrelevant. So what you have to do is start pruning, and pruning is a process like these tomatoes. Either you're going to have determination of where the fruit is going to go. You have to remove those little suckers, and you can either be indeterminate or determinate when pruning apples or grapes or tomatoes. Now, let me just pause there. Your heavenly Father has called you to bear much fruit. It says it in this passage. And this fruit can be Christ-like character. This fruit can be converts. Or this fruit can be the agape love, which is the test of true conversion. Now, I have some reflection questions for us. If a vine could talk, and I'm not suggesting you go talk out to your plants this afternoon, but if a vine could talk, how might they express the pruning process? And does pruning sometimes feel like punishment? And what's the difference between punishment and pruning? How many people find themselves, when going through the paradox of pruning, saying, God is punishing me. God is punishing us. Something bad goes on, and automatically you assume, because you did something wrong or you thought something wrong, that God is punishing you. Let me tell you, if God punished you for every sin you ever did, you would not be alive. Christ took the punishment for your sin upon the cross once and for all. And there's a difference between punishment and pruning. We'll look in a minute. And why does this pruning seem like a paradox? And then this understanding of actually who gets pruned in this passage. Remind you, as I did several weeks ago, that 85% of the people who heard Jesus' teaching lived off the land. They were either farmers, they were shepherds, or they worked in some way with agriculture. So pruning is a necessary process to increase productivity by cutting away unproductive growth that does not create a pathway for the flow of life. It's a necessary process to increase productivity, cutting away unproductive growth that does not create a pathway for the flow of life. That's the principle. Now, the person is found in verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. He, meaning the Father, is the gardener, the vine dresser, the sovereign one, the one who is skilled, the one who is seasoned. I like what David Jeremiah says, the vine dresser is never nearer to the branches than when he is pruning them. So the picture of the vine dresser is not somebody coming into your life with a chainsaw and arbitrarily carving things off. He's actually going through the process of very selectively looking at some things in your life and my life, but this is a corporate passage that the life of the church sometimes can sometimes grow more leaves than it actually grows fruit. So we understand that the person is the Father. But there is this process of this trained, seasoned expert, where he looks where there has been great fruit in the past in your life. And because he sees you were very dependent upon Christ, you were very humble, you were very trusting, you were very resilient, you may not have had a bunch of Bible knowledge, you weren't maybe a Hebrew scholar, but you knew how to remain in Christ because of, in 6 verses, 10 times, he uses this little Greek word, meno, remain, stay steadfast, stay close, stay connected. And there were times and seasons where you really flowed with fruitfulness, and the Father sees that fruitfulness of your heart, and he's looking over it, he's hovering over it, and he says, I want to get back to that, but your life has become cluttered. Your life has been competitive, your life has been crowded, and now I'm going through a season. I want you to return to where you were with that abiding presence of remaining in me, of finding your source and your strength in me, and I'm just cutting away a few things right now, and I know it doesn't feel good, but I love you, and I see you flowing, me flowing through you, and I want you to remain. Do you remember how you used to remain with me? Do you remember how close you used to stay? Do you remember how ruthless you were with cutting away anything that was not appropriate, anything that was a distraction, anything that took you away from my heart and my love and my presence? And I am doing some delicate surgery right now, and I've got to take away a few things. But it doesn't feel very good, does it? And one can only imagine that if this vine could talk, if this vine could express opinions, the vine might say something like this: "This hurts. I can't figure this out. It's dark, then it's cold, then it's light, and it's hot. And then it rains a lot, and then it's dry, and there's a good season. And then it happens. I'm stripped. I'm stripped clean. I don't have all those leaves around me. And it's cold out, and it's dark. I don't understand. It gets hot, it gets cold. And this goes on for long periods of time." So this question that we also deal with: does pruning sometimes feel like punishment? It feels the same, doesn't it? Pruning feels like punishment. It feels the pain. It looks like pain. There's loss. It's different. There's less visible life. There's less leaves. There's less shade. I'm more exposed. I'm feeling more vulnerable. I'm exposed to the sun. It's getting so hot. Help. If I don't get water, I'm going to dry up. So sometimes when those leaves are cut away, what do? You cling to the source. If I don't get some water, I'm going to die. I think it was Ron Dunn who say, "We all say that Jesus is all we need, but we'll never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And then when Jesus is all we've got, we'll find out that Jesus is all we need." And sometimes it's in those pruning processes that we find our deepest growth. What's the difference between punishment and pruning? Punishment, it's punitive. Pruning, it's productive. Now, I could just pause for a moment and say that the word punishment for sin is used in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, and also Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and Proverbs 4, 26. But in those passages, it is always corrective measure. It is not something that we are punished for our sin particularly. It's one that is actually corrective, like corrective shoes. Now, who gets pruned in this passage? Well, Jesus is talking in this upper room discourse to his friends, his disciples, which is now the second longest teaching that you'll have of Jesus in the entire Bible. Mount Olivet discourse in Matthew is the longest. Upper room discourse is second. Sermon on the Mount is third. This is longer than the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to disciples. Who gets pruned in this passage? Those who belong to Christ. Those who are already clean. Those who are already bearing fruit. They've had incredible seasons in the past. Have you had some incredible season in the past? And it just doesn't look the same. It doesn't feel the same. But I must say this, and I know when I say something about West Church, people sometimes feel that I say things harshly or I say things indiscriminately. I don't. I believe it's a corporate exhortation and a corporate command, but there's also corporate blessing. In a few moments, I'm going to have Al Cataldo come and share something that the Lord gave him, impressed upon him, that God wants to do something at West Church. We have had wonderful seasons in this church. Great, great ministry. Great evangelistic training. Reaching to almost every nation on the earth. Great programs, great preaching, great teaching, great youth ministry. And it may feel like the seasons is different now. It just doesn't feel the same, does it? It may not look the same right now. But if you take this passage as a corporate exhortation and a corporate command and a corporate blessing, it is not always just about you individually. Because God sent Jesus to die for our sin, but God sent Jesus to die for his bride. He wants a bride that's vibrant. He wants a bride that's pure, and sometimes he uses the pruning process to make sure that those in that fellowship take the pruning and go deeper and hold on and remain. Now, why do they get pruned? Because they get cluttered. They get content with lesser things. There can be too much shade in their life. They can be living in the past. They may be blocking the sun from others. There may be competition. There may be disease. But most importantly, when a vine dresser prunes a branch, he is looking for the direction of the flow of life. Let me make a comment up front here. If you haven't noticed, this passage is Trinitarian, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the gardener. Down to verse 26 is a promise of the Holy Spirit. When the counselor comes, whom I send from my Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify. And you will testify about me. When you're getting pruned, remember the Father has a plan, the Son will give you strength, and the Spirit will give you comfort. It might be good for us to say that together. When you're getting pruned, the Father has a plan, the Son will give you strength, and the Spirit will give you comfort. If he is the vine dresser, and he is, nothing happens by accident. He's up to something. But when the vine dresser is cutting you, you feel so exposed. What do? You have to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're all I got. I got to hang on to you. I got to be as close to you as I possibly can be. And the Spirit says, he is close. He is with you. He's helping you. He's strengthening you. He's nourishing you. He's transforming you. He's changing you. He's digging your roots out deeper. The law of the flow of life will come again, even though it doesn't feel the same or look the same. And yet the past season was just preparation for what he wants to do in the future. The disciples would face persecution. Cut away false converts to force his people to depend on Christ and Christ alone. The persecution of the church would be the launching pad to purify the faith. And I like what one writer says, that the church needs pruning just as an apple orchard needs pruning to bear fruit. So the preparation of pruning was the new direction for God, what God wants to do in a new season. Al, I'm going to ask you to come up. And this may be not traditional for West Church, and which mic would be best over here, Dan, or would this work if you want to come over here? And I'll make a few comments, and then you share your heart. Okay. I take very seriously every single person within the body of Christ. Al is one who's part of this body of Christ. I always look up to him. That's why he's several inches taller than I am. But what we wanted, he's been talking to me about this almost since I first got here about 20 months ago. He doesn't want to claim that he's a prophet. He doesn't want to claim that everything's going to go smoothly just because he says something. But I trust him, and I trust he's afraid to come. He keeps saying, I'm willing, and then he backed out on me. Was it three times?
I can't believe you corralled me this morning.
I talked to him yesterday. He says, I won't be in church. I'll be on vacation. And all of a sudden, I see him and Marianne there. So he says, I need some time to let you know what I'm sharing is so significant to his journey, and then what he's sharing is directly related to this passage about pruning and productivity. So Al, share your heart.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you'd guide my words, that I would not embellish, that I would not be anything fanciful, but just what glorifies you and what is absolute truth. That is the nervousness of my heart. So, Lord, I ask for your words today and your wisdom today, in Jesus' name. So when Gene asked me to do this, I said, geez, I'm concerned, because every one of us in this room have had God incidentals, when God stepped into our lives. There was a moment in time when he just interceded. You didn't expect it. You weren't, you didn't anticipate it. God usually shows up when you're not anticipating it. So the first week after I was saved over 30 years ago, I was an incredible moment, but the following week I went to the church, and back then I made $3.25 an hour, and I had just gotten my first yearly bonus. It was $879. Marianne remembers the very exact amount. And that night they had a missions team coming in from Russia, and they had no money to get home with. And they had this big basket, and it went around. The place was packed. And when the basket got to me, I heard the words, "Put it all in." Oh, man, I just made, this is my whole, I just said, "Okay, Lord," I put it all in. As I left the church, my wife is stunned still to this day, but as I left the church, this older man came up to me and he says, "The Lord has a word, he wants me to pray over you." And he said, "The Lord's going to bless you, but don't look for it financially." I'm like, wow, how do people know this stuff? This is a weird thing going on. And there's just a couple events I'll share, and then I'll get to the one that Gene wants me to bring. But my wife and I were really having trouble conceiving, and we were going back and forth to these specialists. I opened up the Bible one day, and it says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. He shall not be ashamed when he stands at the gates with the elders." And the words came off the page, and the next month she was pregnant. And around the third month, she went to the hospital because she was bleeding. And I was so infuriated. I told everybody about what God was doing. He told me this was going to happen finally. I punched the dashboard of the company car and broke it. I was so angry with the Lord at that time. But when I got to the hospital, the baby was fine. She had a cyst that was bleeding. So everything was fine. Lord, oh, this is crazy. So 9 months come, and suddenly there's an emergency surgery for the baby. Marianne is late in the pregnancy now, and something's gone wrong, terribly wrong. So I rush to the hospital. The doctor's shaking. I don't see the baby. Marianne is out like they're doing an emergency C-section. And finally, I get to see the baby, Natalie, our firstborn, and she's white as a piece of paper. And there's all kinds of doctors and nurses hovering over her. She had passed all her blood out of her body into Marianne, and no oxygen. I mean, she's in terrible condition. So they put her in this big container, like a spaceship thing, at Winchester Hospital, and rushed her to Mass General. I was so confused at this point. I said, "Lord, this is the promise." So I went home, I got into the bathroom, fell down on my knees to ask the Lord for my daughter's life and my wife. I never spoke a word. He just spoke right through me, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." And the implication was live or die. So I said, "Lord, I choose you." And this is a tough moment. So as I went up the stairs, he flooded my mind with the story of Abraham, willing to give up his son. I got to Mass General, and she was producing her own blood, and it was a miraculous turnaround. They gave her 3 hours to live when we said goodbye to her. So I had to praise the Lord for that. But he does speak to his children. And at times you don't know what's coming, but you know it's the Lord, because your mind can't even think this way. And the last one I'm going to tell you about might have to do with Rick's comments last week, because I'm so generous. So I have these four coins that I've, the gold coins. There are 3 1-ounce coins and 1 1/2-ounce coin. I was probably playing with them. They're heavy. It's beautiful metal. One morning I'm standing in the bathroom, and the Lord says to me, "Go and give your coins to your pastors." Oh, that's a crazy thought. I'll just pass that one over. So day goes by. I'm in the bathroom. "Go give the coins to your pastors." These are all the coins I have. So I said, "Okay, there's 2 pastors, and Janon's in there. There's Rick and Ralph and Janon. So that leaves me with 1 I can still keep." And because Janon's not officially a pastor, I'll give her the 1/2-ounce, and I'll keep the 1/2-ounce. So I go in and I do it. I give Rick the full ounce, and I give Ralph a full ounce coin. They love it. It's beautiful. And I give Janoyan the half ounce coin. And I said, well, so I still have one coin. About a day or two goes by. He says, you didn't do what I told you to do. Give your coins to the pastors. What are you talking about, Lord? I've given it to Rick and Ralph. Joe Creighton was here at the time. I said, oh, okay. So now I'm going to have no coins, none. So I give that last coin to Joe. And the reason I tell you that is my heart was probably not right before the Lord over that coinage, you know. In some way, he saw something in me. You got too much dependence on your gold coin, son. So anyway, I gave them away. And it wasn't my will to give them away, Rick. At all. I mean, that was kind of a crazy moment. So sometimes, it's always his workmanship. He's always working through us. And it's really not, it's his generosity. It's his mercy. It's his kindness. So anyway, just before Ralph left, I was sitting in the pew, and I'd been praying and praying and praying about the church and praying about his departure. And I sat there, and I heard the voice again. This time, I will fill this house. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't. And I don't want to be known as a prophet. You know, that scares me. If I speak one more word about what he is or who he is or what he's spoken, I'm so fearful of that. But I know that's what he spoke to me. I just don't know how. I just don't know when. So, Gene, you got me.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay. No. The Lord has you. So as the worship team comes, we're going to be singing in just a moment, Refiner's Fire. And this passage is dealing with being clean, and yet there's a pruning process that he continues to clean us. And that cleaning is our standing with Christ that cannot be taken away. But that cleaning is the process of being made holy. So two applications this morning from the Word. As we think about the Word from Al, and the reason he wanted to share the past history was what he heard was, I want to fill this house. And the Lord has been faithful, sometimes testing, sometimes pruning, sometimes putting some incredible pressure on his life, but then he has to go through the process to get to the other side. Amen? And so as a congregation, I ask the question, have we been viewing this transition as a pruning process? And pruning means we draw closer to Christ. Pruning means we depend upon Christ. Pruning means that our source of strength goes deeper and our hope grows deeper and our joy grows greater and our love grows greater. And yes, we know it doesn't feel the same and it doesn't look the same. But there's something he wants to do in our midst. And the promise that Brother Al shared, the pathway to the promise may be corporate pruning. Let he or she who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if you would just begin the chorus. There's some other things that God does, and that is the pruning process of each disciple. And you may not have slammed your fist against the dashboard, but there's a particular kind of irritation you have with the Father's overtures. And what could be released for you this morning has become resentment. And what has the potential to bring life has brought to you a shriveling up. And you have found yourself running away from the vine dresser. And if you have an ear and you have a heart to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Can you say, Father, do the cutting. Jesus, I want to stay close. And Holy Spirit, be my comforter, because I need a lot of strength. I'm feeling vulnerable. I'm feeling exposed. And even though my life has been cluttered, there's something that I've been missing, and that's I've been missing you. And so as we sing this song, may you sing as an invitation. May you sing it as a prayer. May you sing it as your source of hope. And if you're feeling cold this morning, and if it feels dark, and if you're feeling really dry, remain in me, 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 says Jesus 10 times. So let us stand and worship and fellowship.